This portion of scripture is called love, and you have to be sincere with your love. And it also talks about patience, and sometimes patience was something I didn't have. It talks about evil overcoming, good coming over, overcoming evil. Well, sometimes we don't want to do it that way. We want to give them back whatever they give us. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. Well, here's the reading. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless you and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live in peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, said the Lord. I think there's a little bit more in this one. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So ends the first reading. The second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Jesus' first miracle comes in here where he heals a leper, and he told him, don't tell anyone. Well, that was kind of, I always thought that was kind of strange, but basically it was, he didn't want crowds to be following him so that it would impede his ministry. Then a centurion came up to him who had someone that worked for him at his house who was sick. And he said, Lord, you can heal him. He said, I'll come over and I'll do it. He said, no, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Speak the word and he will be healed. And the Lord said, wow, I have not seen faith like this even in Israel. And it told her, and the servant was healed at the very same hour. Okay. When he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, says, I am willing, and he said, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy, and Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home, paralyzed, and is in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man of authority, with soldiers coming and going under me, and I say to them, come, and I say to them, go, and they do. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown aside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done. And just as he said it, and the servant was healed at that very hour.
I'd like to invite the kids to come down. This isn't your sermon yet. This is for the big people, but I say it during the children's sermon so they'll listen. Any of you ever have one of these? Yes. What's that called? What's that? A Band-Aid, yeah. On your toe, okay. Well, I got one on my finger, okay. I want to talk about what happened to my finger. I was asleep last night, And I woke up and I was scratching my head or something, and all of a sudden my finger hurt. I went back to sleep. Okay. But you know how I knew my finger hurt? Inside there that you can't see are these little tiny things that are nerves, and it's like little things that run all the way up to my head, my brain, and it says, hey, there's something wrong with your finger. So I knew there was something wrong with my finger, but the rest of me didn't want to deal with it. It wanted to go right back to sleep. I want to go back to sleep, just like that. And I did. But I woke up this morning, and I was washing my hair, and guess what? My finger hurt again. And so I didn't have my glasses on, so I couldn't see what was wrong. I just kind of looked, because my finger couldn't tell me what was wrong. It just said something's wrong. And those little nerves that shot up to my head said, it's in your finger, but it couldn't tell me anything else. What I didn't know if I had a sliver or what happened. And so finally, my eyes had to open up, and for me, I had to put on my glasses. So I looked, and guess what? I had a cut. I don't know how I got it. Well, not on my head, on my finger. But inside my head, I knew I had a cut on my finger. So I looked at it, and I go, it's just a little bitty cut. And so my brain told this hand to go over to the closet and grab some special medicine and to grab a Band-Aid. And I took it over to a spot, and I put the medicine on my finger, and I put the Band-Aid over it, and I looked at it, and my brain said, that's not good enough. You need another. I needed two Band-Aids. So I went back over, and I made this hand, walked over, grabbed another Band-Aid, opened it up, and put it on, and wrapped it around this way. Now, that's a long story, but that's the way our bodies work. For instance, close your eyes. Can you see me now? Well, why not? Because your eyes are closed. Right. Cover your ears. Can you hear me now? Right. We need those things. And what I wanted to start with is all of these people are like all the different parts of our body. Some of them are fingers, and some of them have even got cuts in them. And some of them need to be covered in bandage. Well done, covered in bandage. And so now I want to show you what the big sermon is really all about, and here it comes. I'm going to read that little verse to you one more time. It says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I have a little thing I want to show you on the screen here in just a minute, okay? And it's about a little boy who's at school and some mean kids take his lunch. We call those kind of people bullies. They shove, they push, and they're mean, okay? I don't want any of you to be bullies, but I want you to watch what happens when the other kids come and watch this thing happen. I think it will work with sound or no, whatever sound it is. There's music. He's eating a jelly sandwich. This is just the fun part. You, of course, never smear it like that. I mean, you're eating jelly, right? So. Overcome evil with good, it said. Now watch.
Has anyone ever hurt you? Did you feel like hurting them back? The Bible tells us to be good to our enemies and not to act like them, because only goodness can overcome evil.
Romans 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil.
Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil.
With good, with good.
The other kids are laughing.
Overcome.
overcome evil with good. Did you see what the one kid did when he caught the bag? Did he continue to throw it?
No, he passed it to him.
He gave it back to the boy. Yeah. Then the bully said, what are you going to do? We're going to give you something. And you know what he did? He reached in his pocket and he took out, whose lunch did he have? His own. And he gave it to the bully. Said, get out of here. And the bully just kind of shook his head and the other guy shook his head. And there was somebody watching that. Did you notice? And the boy sat down next to the lonely boy. And that other guy now walked over and he had a apple in his hand. And what did he do with his apple? Give it to the kid who gave the other kid his lunch. And then something else neat happened. Who got the cookie? Yeah. Yeah, the boy that gave away his apple got the cookie from the first. And the three of them were sitting together and learning how to be friends. He was overcoming evil. Yes, he was overcoming evil with good. Can you remember that today? Wonderful. That's what the sermon's about. And here you are. Each of you. Grab one. Grab one. Girls first. Ladies first. Yep, ladies first. There we go. There you go. Grab one. Five. Four. Grab one. Three. That's your peanut butter. Yeah, it's okay. All right. Two, one, zero. There you go. Well, based upon the culture we live in and the kind of attitudes that are floating around out there, there's not very much. Good. Thank you. There's not very much good going on out there. And the challenge that our text offers us is this concept, which is like so many things that Jesus has to say to us sometimes, which just kind of take our mind and twirl it around a little bit, you know, like love your enemies, right? You kind of go, and it hits you funny because it's got to be one of the toughest things you got to do is love your enemies. But now it tells you, overcome, be conquered, be conquering evil with good. Now the whole text, everything we read in that passage in Romans is there. And the example of good that I want you to be very much alert to is the goodness of Jesus Christ in the middle of the situations that he was in. It was God in his mercy who sent his son Jesus, who came as a child in the manger to die for my sins, no matter how much I hated him or disliked him, no matter how much the world was going to badmouth him, no matter what the scribes and Pharisees were going to say, no matter about the truth of Peter denying him and Judas betraying him and the disciples deserting him, he still came and he loved and he showed mercy. And that is the gospel that is made available to you and me. And the challenge you and I have today is to understand what love really is, and more importantly, to overcome evil with good. It's the last one of the phrases in that section. It says, don't be overpowered, don't be dominated by, don't be ruled by evil. But oh, you know, and I think people always think it's the evil other people do to them. You know, I got evil people in my life. You probably do too. Disappointments for us. But I go, what about the evil that's in you? You want to raise your hand and tell me that you didn't sin this week? You weren't selfish and self-gratifying and you weren't arrogant or prideful or 101 other things? You want to suggest for some forgotten, you know, God-forsaken reason that somehow the only evil in my life are those evil people around me, Lord? And I go, no, you need to be rescued from yourself. You need to understand the purity, the goodness, and the mercy of God to rescue yourself from who you are and who you're capable of being. Haven't you met people that don't know how to smile? Haven't you met people that are the blamers? Well, Not my fault. She wasn't listening. You know, if everyone just listened to me, the world would be a better place. You know, I don't know why everybody doesn't listen to me. You know, nobody likes me. It's everybody else's fault. Nobody likes me, right? You know, and pity party. Well, of course, I'm entitled to a pity party. You've never seen the way people don't talk to me or do talk to me too much. And right? And I go, and the list goes on and on and on and on. All right? And you have to understand that the evil that we're addressing right now is conquering me when I behave with an attitude, when I am unforgiving, when I am selfish or prideful, or any of the things that I'm capable of doing. Evil, my sinful nature, is overruling the power of God in me at that point, and most of the time, or always, as far as I can tell, it's me looking forward to it. After all, vengeance is mine, Seth Bruce. I'll get back at you, and I'm good. You ever met those people so good they cut you and you don't even know you're getting cut, but you're bleeding out? Because they do it behind your back or to your face. I like you. You're the most wonderful person in the world. Cut, cut, cut. Right? And I go, don't pretend they're just out there. Don't pretend they're of a different political party than you are. Don't pretend they're, you know, just somebody out. That's something that you and I are capable of. And I'm going, here is Jesus talking to us. He's going, do you understand the beauty of what Paul is saying in Romans? He's talking about how Christ is in you. The power of God is in you. And you have the power to overcome all evil outside or inside you that is trying to overpower and rule your life. You have the ability to overpower it with the righteousness, the goodness, and the power of Jesus Christ in you. But here's the problem. You don't always want it. Because here's the truth. I love my sin. Now, you look at this long list, and there's actually 30 points in what was read to you today. You can break it down. You might get 27. You might get more than I got. But there's 30 points, and I want you to notice how they start there in verse 9. It says, first point, love must be sincere. It means no hypocrisy. No masks. I love you guys. You're all wonderful. You know, I really like coming to church. I'm so glad I'm here with my mom and dad. But as soon as I go to college, I'm never going again. You know, I don't know why I came this morning, but I'm going to smile until you get out of church. Then I'm going to let you have it because of what you said. How you ever have that happen in the car? Was that just me and my family? You go to church and you get up back in the car and the first thing you want to do is whoop on some kid because he or she didn't behave or complain about what the crummy old pastor said or do something, right? You know, and your parents are going, why'd you fall asleep in church again? They're going to wail on you. And you go, is that possible? Yeah. You understand, this is not just something that exists out there. This exists as something in my struggle with my sinful nature and my ability to pursue that which is wicked and empower that which is wicked in my life to run my life. All right? It's not just in me dealing with other people, and that certainly applies there too, because you have to understand. I mean, I just picked the first one, and the word there is the agape love has got to have no mask. The word is hypocrite. The word in the Greek has to do with actors. Yeah, the Greek actors would put different masks over their face because in the distance away from the actors, sometimes you couldn't see the facial expression. So if they were happy, they'd wear the happy face. If they were sad, they'd wear the sad face. And then they sometimes would grab different faces that they would put on. And those masks then are what created that word for actor, the mask wearers. And so he says, in your, and this is the hard part, in your agape love, no masks. No masks. Oh, man. Now, here's the way I want you to read this. This is not me reading it to you. This is me reading it to myself. Bruce, it is intolerable for you to wear a mask and pretend you like something you don't like or love someone you don't love. Do you know how many people might kill me if I don't? And I go, but God's not pretending. What, you think he's joking with me? You think, it's okay because you're in a hard position and people look at you and it's not easy being a pastor, right? All the nice excuses. No masks. No masks. Take them off. How can we ever be real with each other if I think you're and really you're this? Or worse yet, you look at yourself in the mirror and think you're this. And everybody around you go, holy cow, what do you think? You're a smiler? You are a... I got all kinds of words, right? You fill it in too. You're nasty. You got a nasty attitude. You have a pity party. You're a grouch. You're hard to put up with. And that's on your good days. You're impossible to put up with the rest of the time. Oh, no, I'm not. I look in the mirror. I see myself. No, you don't. You understand? This text is a mirror of Bruce Harmon, who has to come to the end of himself to deal with the junk in his life, to become the man who God has called me to be. And the only way I can overcome this fakiness, this mask wearing, is to overcome evil with good. And the good, as part of the context here, is the truth of God's word. And the first challenging truth I have here is examine your life and let me know when you supposedly love somebody, whether it's without any mask wearing. Or are you just a two-faced hypocrite? Because God can't deal with you unless you're willing to let him deal with you. I can't do you any good. You know, in the old movies, sometimes people go, ah, and they freak out, and they get slapped twice to get their attention. Oh, thanks, I needed that. We don't see that today because I guess, you don't do that or something. But I go, how is God going to get my attention? Bruce, just examine your love once. How many masks are you wearing? Oh, gee, Lord. I want no masks. I want it to be real. Well, if I'm going to have to really learn how to love people, I'm going to have to deal with a whole lot of stuff in my life. You understand how the text is to be read? It's to be read as a self-examination, as a testing, as asking you how much of Jesus is in you. How much are you really born again? Are you just using words? Hey, I'm a Christian. I came to church on Sunday. Isn't that all we need to do? And God goes, of course not. Is your love sincere? Is it real? Is it masked or unmasked? And then you go, Lord, do you know how many excuses I have? I'm a professional. Of course I wear masks. That's what God said in the fine print. You didn't see it there, right? It's okay to wear masks if you're a professional or if your mom's watching. How was your day at school? Fine, Mom. Everything's fine in my life. How are you really? Right? You had maybe a day like that, and there was nobody that stood up for you, and you lost your lunch or whatever those kind of bully days are. And I go, how am I supposed to do that? The challenge is God is wanting to heal you. This is a text that is designed to make me go, Lord, what are you trying to do in my life? And the answer comes back, Bruce, I want you to take all the masks off wherever you're wearing them, whenever you think you love somebody or you're acting like you love somebody, until it's real. That doesn't mean walk around going, I really don't love you. You know, you're just too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. It's not telling me to do that. It is telling me if it's not real, though, I better figure out there's something deeply wrong in the recesses of my heart, in my inner being, because I, by every standard I can come up with in my own self, going through one of the first one of 30, have discovered how easy it is to be hypocritical. Do you really love that girlfriend? That boyfriend? Do you really love your wife? Your husband? How do you talk about them? How do you think about them? Is it mask wearing or not mask wearing? You understand how it tears us? This tears you apart, not for the purpose of hurting me. It just, God goes, You know, it's a Band-Aid, right? You know, I'm going to put a Band-Aid on, so this thing's got to get healed. Or we can just let it get infected if you want. I go, well, that's stupid. Why would I let a small cut that I could put salve on and a Band-Aid cover it and keep it on with two Band-Aids or maybe for 2-3 days before I have to remove it? And why would I do that? That's foolishness. But the truth is, here is God speaking. Now watch the next one. He said this. Notice this. Love must be without masks, but love also includes hate. Fascinating, isn't it? I was riding home with the people that we went to the Madison with, and I think I was there where it was so many different places this week. But I said, I reminded people, what's the opposite of love? Oh, it's got to be hate, right? You're a million miles away. Well, love and the opposite is hate. The opposite of love is apathy. I really don't care whether you live or die. I really don't care what you do. I really don't care if I come home to you or you don't come home to me. That's the ultimate opposite of love. Because true love has true hate in it. Think about it. Think about it. True love has true hate in it. Hate what is evil. And he puts down, it really goes, hate that which is wicked. Detest utterly is really the Greek word. I want you to be passionately detesting wickedness. One of the things that churches have way too much in, too much in them, is wickedness, compromise. Oh my goodness. You aren't, Bruce, do you detest wickedness? Well, when I see it over there, those people and that particular political group and those people I visited in Madison, and I go, it's not for them right now. I want to know what you hate. I want to know what you hate in yourself. Do you hate your sin? Do you hate the wickedness that clings to you? Do you hate the very stuff that justifies and rationalizes screaming at somebody or putting somebody else down? Where I go, did you read that in the Bible somewhere? My job is to make sure I put everybody else down around me. And I go, oh my goodness. So Bruce, what do you hate? Well, I can think of things. I hate this. Are you willing to risk your reputation when you see a kid getting bullied and hand him his lunch back, knowing the possibility those two bullies or three other people might react to you and beat you or do something worse to you? Are you willing to step in? And then, next, are you willing to sacrifice? I take my lunch and I throw it to the guy here. You can have mine. You understand? There is this process of asking myself not to look around, not to judge other people around me, but to ask me, what is it I hate? And the key is, what is it I hate in myself? I hate the way I do that to you. I hate the way I put those faces on. I hate the way I talk. I hate the tone in my voice. I hate it. Oh, it's so nice you're here. What's new in your world? What? Can I hate the tone in my voice? Of course. Is my tone able to destroy or build up? Of course. You ever notice how subtle those little one-word changes are and they can be in your life? You just changed a little tone and a little word and you took a dagger and you just went and you jabbed it into that wife or that husband, right? And you kind of go, well, what are you all upset about? And I go, God doesn't want that in my life. I am as capable of as anybody, and so here's God asking you, Bruce, what do you hate? And look at this next one. He goes, cling to what is good. Cling. It means be glued to that which is good. I don't always like that which is good. Do you really? Reading this book is good. Reading this book is bad. Give me that one. Watching this movie is probably good, but this movie is probably going to be bad. I want that one. Or at least, maybe the two of us can watch it, then it's really not just my fault. The two of us watched it. You know, guys watch that kind of movie sometimes. do those kinds of things sometimes, right? Or am I the only one that rationalizes? Is that what your brains sound like? It's what my brain's capable of. You understand? And I'm going, cling, be glued to that very thing that's good. And the question is not asking you, it's asking me. Am I clinging, attached to that which is good, or am I finding myself willingly unattached, cutting myself free from the very word of God, the truth of God, the wisdom of God's word, the power of God, and then complaining how my life goes? You understand? So in this process, God is wanting to take us through. Now, we can go and break down each one. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Are you really? And I go, I know a lot of you love one another. But please understand, I go, am I fake with anybody? Am I really devoted? Or am I only devoted to you when you do what I want you to do? I made you sit in new seats. I like doing that to you. Drives you nuts. I do it in what I perceive it to be something good. You actually start talking to different people. If I took you away from your husband or wife, I don't think that's bad. There are a lot of men and women here that sit all alone. There's nobody that came to church with them. And you don't realize what a privilege it is to have some man or some woman sitting two seats or one seat or right next to you that still loves you, is still here. And you better not think because your wife's sanctified, right, you know, glorified and Holy Spirit filled, that you are too. Because you need to sit all alone, maybe in the front row, so that you understand your parents may go to heaven, but you may not. Your brother's going, but you're not. And you begin to understand, why do I have to sit alone? Because there is a sense of an aloneness between you and God right now. God's not talking to you, he's talking to me. All alone. Bruce, is your love sincere? Are you glued to that which is good or not? Because I don't want you to continue on living like that, because you're never going to overcome evil. You are instead going to find evil continually overcoming you. Where do you think you get those buttons to be pushed? Where do you think you get that stuff, you know, you can't talk to me? Why not? Does it say that in the Bible? I can't call you names? Where did it say that? You know, if I'm not a believer, I can call you a blankety blank, 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 blankety blank, blank, blank. Yeah, I guess you can. What I do with it next is whether I'm going to be overcome by evil, which was just dumped on me, external in that case, or overcome evil with good. Yes. Slap me on one microphone, now you slap me on the other. Oh, I read that somewhere. Did you read that too? Bruce, turn the other cheek. Well, forget that. I've not been in a lot of fights, but I've been in a fight or two. I haven't won a lot of fights. That I can for sure say. Turn the other cheek? God, where do you live? Don't you know what it's like for us down here? What do you mean, turn the other cheek? What do you mean, love my enemies? What do you mean, pray for those who persecute me? Where do you get this stuff from? From my heart, Bruce. I've given you a new heart, and that new heart is going to manifest itself in certain ways in your life, and you're going to find yourself actually praying for your enemy. Oh, man, you got to be kidding. And his first point is, stop fighting me, Bruce. Stop resisting the Holy Spirit. Stop working against what I'm trying to do in you and with you. You think that being forgiving is somehow going to humiliate you and shame you. And instead, when you humble yourself, what did I say? If you humble yourself before God, he will exalt you. Why wouldn't I do those very things? This list is that self-test I need to understand, because when I get down to the end, it tells me, do not let evil overpower, rule, dominate, and control you. It'll destroy your marriage. It'll ruin your relationship with your parents. You'll walk down insane paths that people who stand on the outside look at you and go, what are you doing with your life? Why are you walking and acting and talking like that? How did you get to that point? They can see it, but because you're letting wickedness run your heart, there is nothing you can see. Because you are dominated, ruled, and controlled. What does it say? You've been overcome with evil. I can be overcome by it as easily as anyone. So here's my challenge for you as I look at a few more of these and finish off with you. I want you to feel the test that you go through. Here it comes, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and don't curse them. Don't curse them. Ooh. I don't know if I'm the only one. Rejoice with those who rejoice. I said that's easy most of the time. No, wait. No, it's easier for me to mourn with those who mourn. Which one's easier for you? You know, I can put my arm around someone, they've got serious problems, sadness. Oh, I'm so sorry to hear you're sick. I'm so sorry that bad stuff happened to you. Here's the best part. It didn't happen to me. You ever had to rejoice over those who rejoice? You're at your job, and you've been working there 5 years with no raise, and some other guy you think is much more inferior to you just comes, whoa, I'm so happy. Why are you so happy? Rejoice with me. I just got a new position, and I got a big raise. Hooray. Praise God. That sucks. I go, what do you like? What, test yourself. You don't need me to hammer on you. This is God going, can I fill that part of your life up? What part are you talking about? Bruce, I want you actually to be able to rejoice. You know, somebody gets a brand new boat, a new house. I go, I love it. Thank you, God. This is beautiful. I'm so glad for you. Well, why? Because God brings that heart into your life eventually. Wherever there's a weakness, God wants to tear that out and say, this isn't working at all. I want to put a new heart in there. I want this to be filled up. So he goes on from there, rejoice with those, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud. Be willing to associate with people of low position. You mean like homeless people? No, I mean like people that aren't administrators like you or bosses like you. Or after all, you are the mom. Everybody better kowtow to you. Or you are the dad, the head of the house. Watch wherever it hits you. Don't be conceited. Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. One I struggle with. Do not take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. You want to steal something from me? Well, I'm going to steal vengeance from you. You don't want to do that. It's not going to turn out good for you. Finishing it off. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, give him food. I'm going to explain the burning coals if you haven't understood it. There's two ways that people look at it. It says, when you do these things, you'll heap burning coals on this other person's head. One thing, which is the one I like the best, one good theologian said that in times past, they would have very large ceramic pots that were kind of extra thick and insulated. You'd have a pad and stuff at the bottom. And you'd go to your neighbor's fire, and you'd pull some of the burning coals from the fire, and you'd put it on in that thing and carry it on the head. Because the women, of course, if you've never been to Africa, and I don't want to have to balance it, but you've seen girls balance books or something like that. Well, they balance 5 gallon buckets on their heads, okay? But balancing, you put it on your head because it would burn your fingers because you touch the sides. It gets hot, but you put it on your head. And so fire brings life. It says this, by doing that was righteous and good, you will bring life or potential life into their circumstance. That's the one I like the best. Another example, because there isn't any a flawless example, even as we go back through all the different writings, is this idea that some places in Egypt you would wear and have burning coals set there as a sign of real brokenness and repentance. I'm not going to fight you over either one. I think when you present good, you overcome evil. And you set in motion a totally different outcome. You saw it. He didn't give the kid his lunch, expecting somebody else to give him an apple. He gave the kid or his lunch back because that was the right thing to do. Learning to do the next right thing. You don't have to go home and be perfect, but you got to go home and do the right thing, whatever that next right thing is. Pray with me. Lord, I love your word. I love that it doesn't let me squirm to the right or the left. I love it because it is filled with truth. It is filled with tenderness. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with the newness of the life you've put in me through the mercy of the cross, through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And you open the floodgates of heaven if I just listen to you, Lord. I just ask that you would give me the kind of victory I need over my own sinful nature, over my own attitude, over everything in my life, until every word in this text speaks to my heart. Pour that into my life this week and this year. I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen. As the offering is received today, I pray God's blessing in your finances.